Amen, amen. Good morning, church. Shalom. So good to see all of you. You know, we are in that season of Advent and we are looking forward to Christmas. So many activities going on. You know, just join some of us. Really, the reason we are doing this is not so much for entertainment or anything, but we are learning to open our hearts to our neighbors. I know some of the people who may come to church are not religious, and we are finding ways to build bridges across to them, right? So, you know, bring your friends, get to spend some time with people that you love, your neighbors, and hope that, you know, through all this, we can slowly draw them to Christ. Now, I want to quickly say that, you know, there's a group of very special people in Church of Savior who are librarians, right? They're prepared a library for you upstairs in 403. So some of you, how many of you still read books? Okay, I'm so glad to see that. Okay, that's really good. I was worried that people don't read books anymore, okay? Because now everyone's on their iPad all the time, okay? So if you do read books, okay, drop by upstairs, fourth floor. This is just outside of the exit, the rear exit of the chapel, right? Just on the left-hand side, 403. We don't have too many books right now, but if so many of you read books, then we maybe will add more. Some people have curated the books. Now, I must say, this is a self-service. Self-service doesn't mean you take books and go home. Self-service means you borrow the books, you write your name there, and return on time. It's an honor basis, all right? So 403, some of you maybe want to drop by later on to just take a look. You can sit down there, read the books, just make sure you return them, alright? Okay, now some of you will also know that on Tuesday, a group of us are going to Israel. Such an exciting time. And people are a little bit worried because, you know, there was a bit of rocket shooting. I'm not happy because they shot all their rockets already, right? So we're going there no more rockets. But, you know, I thought I'll share something with you because, you know, preparing for this, so much is on my mind about Israel. One of the places we are going is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Some of you, maybe you know a bit more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but this is a community of Christians that live out in the wilderness in a place called Qumran. These Christians were called Essenes. So while researching, I was going through, this group is a very strict group. They lived together, they ate together, they shared everything, right? So if you are in that community, every day you get rations for food. So everyone get their ration for food. And they had a whole bunch of rules. So let me share a couple of these rules with you, right? First of all, anyone who falls asleep during a service, 1 month, half rations. Reduced rations. Okay, so I was thinking, this is good. Okay, church, we like this. Okay, anybody who gossips about their neighbor, 1 year banned from the community meal. Wow, that's really good. Okay, no gossip, all right? You gossip about you gossip about your brother or sister. You gossip over the community, permanent ban, okay? So I was thinking, wow, this place, you won't have any gossip or rumors, otherwise you won't eat, all right? Now, speaking of gossip, you know, and rumors, some people say that, this is the last trip that Pastor Daniel will ever lead to Israel. Okay, that's a rumor, okay? Please don't say that, otherwise, you know, permanent, one year, no rations for you, all right? So, anyway, please pray for us. You know, as many of you know, Benjamin Netanyahu just got into some kind of problem with the law there. So, you know, it'll be an exciting time for us. And it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. We're in the land of the Lord, right? And Exodus chapter 20, 24 says, you know, wherever my name is mentioned, and where I suppose that includes here, I will come there and I'll bless you. Amen? Amen. So today we are looking at a very exciting part and really a transitionary part of the life of David. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 28 to 30, covering a lot of ground. But today we are looking at what happens when our faith comes under fire. Two men, two different men, who's put to the test. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, and really here's what's going on, right? The Philistines have gathered, the lords of the Philistine tribes. Now you must remember, the Philistine was not one country, right? It was just a whole group, a loose union of different tribes. So these Canaanite tribes come together, we call them the Philistines, they are by the sea. So these Philistines, all the lords had gathered together and they decided that they're going to wage war on Israel, right? They're all going to come. This was a major war effort. All of them were gathered, they were planning to go against Israel. At this point of time, of course, David is still on the run. And he had run to all sorts of places. Remember, earlier on, he tried to go to Achish, the king of Gath, and pretending to be a madman, at which the king of Gath says, you know, why are you bringing this madman to me? Get him out of my way, right? And then later on, David came back, but this time not as a madman. This time when David came back, he had 600 fighting men with him. Now this got Achish's interest, okay? Achish said, okay, I could use your 600 men. So now he did give David cover. So David and his men were in a city called Ziklag, right? Ziklag. That was sort of like their place. And they would go out and they would attack the Amalekites, who were also the enemies of the Philistines, as well as the enemies of Israel. So David said, I don't want to fight with the Israelites. I will fight Amalek, right? So the enemy of my enemies is my friend. So, you know, he's kind of attacked them. But during this war effort, all the Philistines gathered. So David was asked along. So Achish says, you know, we're going to fight with Israel. I want you to come along. So David is in this kind of situation where he may end up having to fight with Israel, right? And so, says, you know, David says, well, you know what I can do? And this is what Achish says. Well, I'm going to give you this one job. During this fight with Israel, you are going to be my bodyguard. Okay, you make sure I don't die. You die, never mind. Just make sure I don't die. So they all go up, have this great meeting with all the Philistine lords. When David shows up, all the Philistine lords, their eyes went big. Wait, is that David? Right? Is this the David who's killed us from Israel? Say, no, now he's on our side. They would have none of it. No. We are not going to be fighting with Israel with David behind us. No, that's not going to happen. So they send David back. Okay? Now, when news of this came to Saul, well, here's what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So God did not answer Saul when he was desperate. So Saul is desperate now. He's asking, God, please help me, right? And the Bible says he was not answered by dreams or by Urim. Most of what's Urim? So the priest would normally have two stones called the Urim and the Thummim, right? So we're not exactly sure what they are because we don't have that anymore or how they work. But presumably what they do is they throw it down and it falls a certain way. Chinese will know this, right? Sometimes you got these coins and you throw and it falls a certain way. We like to throw stuff, right? And it falls a certain way, they say, okay, this is what the Lord says. But the Lord did not answer him by any of these means, right? So we need to ask ourselves why. Why did the Lord not answer Saul in his time of need? I think we can think of two very obvious answers. First of all, because Saul disobeyed God. When God talked to Saul, Saul did not hear God. He did not listen to God. So now, when Saul talks to God, why should God listen? Right? I mean, this is just common sense. And Samuel says, God has turned away from you because of your disobedience. So you want God to listen to you? Listen to Him first. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, listen to God. Right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, right, will humble themselves and they will repent, they will listen to me, they will obey me, then I will hear from heaven. But clearly this is not what Saul had done. His disobedience, and this is just logic, right? If you're not going to listen to God, God is not going to listen to you. He's not obliged to answer your prayers. He's not obliged to respond to your queries. So this is the first reason. I think the second reason perhaps is a little bit more involved. Now, suppose God had spoken to Saul, and God has many times, right, through Samuel, Saul would not have heard it, because the pride in his heart would have blocked his ears. Saul only wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He was not up for criticism, for correction, for rebuke. He's not that sort of person, okay? And even if God did speak, to him it's like as if God did not speak, because he would reject what God was saying to him. So Jeremiah says this of Israelites. You know, he says, indeed, their ears is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. You know, something must be said about pride in our hearts. And even as Christians, we have this problem, right? When pride is in our heart, the word of God, which comes often as correction, as rebuke, and sometimes appears to us as criticism, will seem to you a reproach. You will reject it. You will not want it. And don't we know this, right? When people criticize us. And you know, the thing with pride is, the people who have a problem with pride rarely recognize or admit it. Rarely. Very rarely, right? It's always someone else's problem, something else's that's at fault, but never themselves. But humility is the willingness to consider the fact that maybe we actually may be blind to our own faults, right? So, you know what? Maybe you are right. But for most people, it's not like this. Criticism, the moment criticism comes, our defense is up and we go into full-blown denial mode, right? It's not me. Or we go into self-justification. Okay, but actually this, actually that. All sorts of excuses to put up. You know, this is the dangerous thing for a Christian, right? To get into the attitude of pride where you are no longer open for criticism. No longer open for correction. And I tell you, most people have this problem, right? So, to not recognize... Now, when you recognize that you may be wrong... You also at the same time give other people the benefit of the doubt, right? Many times we tend to focus on, I don't like his face. Look, he's telling you something. Don't look at his face. Just look at what he is saying. But very often we don't do this. Now, when I was reading about this, right? Saul was in this difficult situation. He got himself in the hot soup. God was no longer listening to him. And I asked myself, was there anything Saul could have done at this point to get God's attention? Okay, I want to put this question to you. If you were Saul, you found yourself in that bad place now. God is not answering your prayer. Right? Samuel is gone. What could you possibly say that could get God's attention? What do you think? Was there anything at all you could have said or done to get God's attention? What do you think? Anyone? Want to hazard a guess? Nothing. Finish lah, right? So I thought about this, you know, of course the obvious thing that many of us would think, repent now, right? Say sorry, right? God, I've sinned. You know what? Actually, he did that. Saul already did that. When Samuel confronted him about King Agag, he says, oh yeah, I've sinned already, you know, I'm wrong, please forgive me, right? But you know, when we are growing up, playing among kids, we have this saying, you know, sorry, no cure. You heard this before, right? This is one of those situations where you could say sorry. No, because Saul said sorry, it didn't work. So, was there any... So, I was thinking about this for a while. And thinking, you know, what would I do if I were in that situation? Because, you know, God knows. Sometimes we are in that situation. If we are humble enough to recognize it, sometimes we are in that situation. We would like to identify ourselves with David, but sometimes we find ourselves in Saul's shoes. So, I thought, you know, I think this is probably what could work. Okay, this is something... Saul could have said this. He could say, Lord, I am wrong. I've done wrong. I will accept the punishment. Okay, I will accept the punishment. And if you need to remove me, I will step aside for David. I think he could have said something like that. Because you see, true repentance is not just saying sorry. True repentance is recognizing that a wrong has been done and I accept the consequences and the punishment that comes with it. This is the problem. A lot of people, when they say sorry, they don't accept the wrong. They don't accept the punishment. They're trying to escape the punishment. You understand? But David was very different. David says, let me fall into the hands of God. If I've done wrong, I have sinned against you. I will accept the consequences. Saul, not the same. Now, this is something for us to learn. It's not important. It's not enough to just say sorry. Repentance is far more than saying sorry. It's saying, sorry, I've done wrong. I will accept the punishment. And then, you leave yourself to the grace of God. It is what it is, right? But Saul was not this kind of person, right? He would never admit his wrong. Because you know why? Self-esteem problem. He's so insecure. He's so defensive on himself. He dare not even let himself go into God's hands. Could not do that. James chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, God resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. Turn to your neighbor and say, be humble. Yeah, very important thing. So I hope you can see the distinction. Repentance, don't just say sorry. Sorry, no cure. Okay? Repentance means you have to accept the thing. Alright? Okay, so this left Saul in a desperate state. He did not know what to do, right? In this situation, God was not answering him. And typically, Saul has this problem. When things don't, like when Samuel didn't show up, he'll take matters in his own hands. Exactly what they did here. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Okay, medium here is not medium, small, large. This is like a spiritist, right? So I may go and find her and inquire of her. So his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes. He went with two men And he came to the woman by night and said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me one I shall name for you. Then the woman said, look, you know what Saul has done? He had cut off all the mediums and spirits from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. You know, you look at the cognitive dissonance here. Saul, seeking a medium. This is clearly prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18 and Deuteronomy, right? Clearly God says, you know, you shall not seek mediums. You shall not seek the dead. Here he is doing exactly this one thing. And he says, I shall swear by the Lord. You know, I mean, that's a whole different level of cognitive dissonance. He can't even see it. That's the problem with pride. When you have a problem with pride, you are so blinded, you can't even see when you're doing the obvious wrong. There are people like this here. They are doing such an blatant and obvious wrong, and they simply cannot see it. Man, you need to pray for God's mercy that we are not like that. That we can see and recognize. The recognition of our sin is a very important step, right? So, Saul travels all the way up from the south, in Gibeah, all the way up to the north. In Endor, small village in the Jezreel Valley, by night, undercover and disguised, to look for someone to call up Samuel. Now, this opens up a whole can of worms for us, okay? I don't really want to get into that, but, you know, there are some questions we ask, like, you know, does this even work? You know, is it possible to call up the dead, right? I mean, you are out in heaven, minding your own business, enjoying your, you know, meal, suddenly you get buzzed, you know, someone is calling you up. Okay, that's like, you know. And of course, later on, we see that when he shows up, he's an old man. I know many of you hope that when you go to heaven, you'll be back to 21 years old again. So, that's a whole bunch of questions out here, okay? Now, frankly, my opinion is that I'm not inclined to make doctrinal ideas out of something that's clearly prohibited by the Lord, right? That's like taking the words of Satan in the Bible and trying to make a teaching out of that, right? Here is something we don't know. We don't know if this was in fact Samuel. It just appears as Samuel to them. So we don't really know this. And so let's just take the story for what it is, alright? So the woman, she sees Samuel, she cries out, okay, she sees what she thinks is Samuel anyway. The woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived? Now she recognized, oh, this is Saul, that's Samuel, I'm in trouble, you know? So the woman said to Saul, the king said, do not be afraid, what do you see? She said, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? He said, an old man. Now this is the part that we don't like, We are hoping that we'll be young men. But an old man came up, he's covered with his mantle. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul said, I'm deeply distressed for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and does not answer me, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. God doesn't want this, but I'm going to want it anyway. I want it anyway. If God's not going to give me this way, I'm going to find it another way. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He was a man after his own heart. You get this? He wanted what he wanted, no matter how. Doesn't matter what God says. You can see God is an afterthought to him. If it's convenient to him, yeah, let's seek God. But if it's not, no. So, Samuel says, you know, I will not return to you. Now, by the way, this is nothing new to Saul. Samuel is about to tell Saul exactly what he knew already. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, for the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. This happened before Samuel died, right? And so now, when he calls Samuel out, what does Samuel say? Same old thing. God has taken the kingdom away from you. Nothing new at all. See what I mean? When you have pride in your heart, even if God is saying something to you in the face, you will reject it. You will not hear it. You make excuses. What we need to do is to come to a place and say, Lord, okay, I accept it. I accept the judgment. I accept the criticism from God. You know my name, Daniel. God is my judge. Yeah. So I accept the judgment of God, right? So I think we need to do that too. You know, the lesson here is summarized for us in Psalm 95. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Turn to your other neighbor and say, do not harden your hearts. Right? With God, you have to learn to wait on God. If God doesn't answer, then you wait. You don't act hastily. You don't act rashly. You wait for God. You wait for God to tell you. Alright? Now, on the other side, David, he was not having a good time either. So, Saul said, I'm very distressed because of these Philistines. Guess what? David was also very distressed. They come back from this meeting with the Philistines. They go back to their village. They find that the whole village has been burned down. Okay, this is what it says. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You know, they come back from this meeting to find that they literally lost everything. No house, no family. They don't even know who did this, right? Who had done this? Right, well, obviously it's not the Philistines because they're all gathered up there. But someone else had done this. Where have they gone? No idea. So they were deeply, deeply grieved by this whole thing. And you know, these people, they were in their lostness and despair. When people get very distressed, they usually want to take it out on something or someone, right? That's why, you know, they sell this thing called stress balls. You know, have you seen the stress ball? Right? It's a thing that you put in your drawer when your boss gives you a hard time, open drawer, take out. I'm at peace with the Lord, they put back, right? Every 2 weeks you must change because you crush it so much, right? You want to take it out on someone. So what was the most convenient target for this distressed, grieving man to take that? Well, take it out on the leader, right? That's why nobody wants to be pastor, you know. So take it out on their leader. So yeah. They look at Saul, they look at David and say, David, it's your fault. You're the one who got us into all this trouble. You know, we all have been better off here and there. Wow, they really took it out on David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6, now David was greatly distressed. Two men, greatly distressed. And let's see how David handles his distress, right? For the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthen himself in the Lord. Now listen, David himself lost his two wives in this whole thing, right? He was also grieving. But so often, a leader doesn't have the luxury to grieve, right? You don't have the luxury to grieve because you have to deal with the situation. And so David was there. While he was grieving, he had to deal with the situation. The Bible says this is what he did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. This is a very interesting word, tihazak or hazak. To make himself stronger. What does this word actually mean? I think this is what it means. Because this word, by the way, appears very frequently in the Bible in connection with people, often kings, who find themselves in a difficult situation. Right? Or not just Israeli kings, sometimes the Philistines as well. When they are in a difficult situation, they strengthen themselves. What does it mean? It means like this. You are in this situation. Right? The problem is coming. You can see now you're faced with all these potential threats and dangers and you are afraid. You're trembling. At this point of time, you want to succumb. You want to cave in to this fear. You want to take the easy way out. Maybe you want to blame someone else. You want to just capitulate. But then you say, no, I will do the thing I need to do. I will do the right thing. I'll do the thing that God wants me to do. I will stick to it. Regardless of all these fears, right? So, you're gonna reject all those fears. While you're trembling, you're gonna say, I will do the right thing. That is to strengthen yourself. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the Philistines strengthened themselves in the Lord, this is what they said. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men. In other words, be a man. Right? Or if you're a Peter Russell fan, be a man. Okay? Be a man. Do the right thing. Okay, so that's, you know, this is basically what it is, right? Be a man and do the right thing. When we ourselves find ourselves in difficult moments, you know, it is easy in our despair to turn to anger, bitterness, right? Fear, despair, maybe even depression, complain, taking the easy way out, the cowardly way out. But to be a man I guess a woman, for more than half of you, right, is to look at God and say, I will do the right thing. And I can just picture this. David is saying to himself, now is the time I need to trust God. Now is the time to trust God. Anyone can say trust God, they love God, they all these things. When times are good, when skies are blue, when things are going well, faring well, it's easy to trust. Now is when we'll see what your faith is made up of, right? And David says, I will trust Jehovah. Now is the time to be strong. And this is so important, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, be strong. It is important for us to be strong. You know, a story has been told about Bill Gates, right? Bill Gates, all of you know him. So, Bill Gates recounted a story when he was younger, and he was, you know, he was not that successful. He was at a New York airport, and he was browsing through the magazine, right? He wanted to buy a newspaper. So he picked up the newspaper, wanted to pay for it, reached into his pocket, and realized he had no small change. So, you know, a bit embarrassed, he put the newspaper back and started walking away. But the paper boy, the newspaper boy, took the newspaper, ran after him, and gave him the newspaper. Sir, the newspaper. Said, oh, sorry, I don't have change, you know. Said, no, I want you to have this for free. Bill's going, I can't do this, I can't take it for free. No, I want you to have it for free. So he took it, you know, that was really quite a surprise. Now, 3 months later, in the same airport, New York airport, he comes back, same thing happens again. Browsing through, no. Now, this time now, a bit paisa already. Yeah. Cannot every time take newspaper for free, right? So he was about to walk away, the boy comes back again, gives him the newspaper again. So he was, no, I really can't take this. I don't have any small change with me. And then he asked the boy, by the way, do you do this to everybody who doesn't have money, right? Do you give free papers away? The boy said, no. But when I do give, I give from my heart and I give from what I have, right? So I want to share with you my profits. Oh, he's a little bit embarrassed, but he took the newspaper. Now, 19 years later, took him a long time to remember this guy. 19 years later, Bill Gates remembers this this incident, right? And he decides he wants to repay this newspaper boy. But now it's no longer a boy, it's going to be a man. So he spends a couple of weeks searching and he finds this guy. He goes to this newspaper vendor and he says to him, do you know who I am? He says, yeah, you are Mr. Bill Gates. You know, the whole world knows who you are. He says, do you remember that you gave me a newspaper once? Yes, I remember twice. Give you a newspaper. Say, yeah, well, you know, I really appreciated it. I would like to repay your kindness. I want to, you know, tell me, what do you want? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. Now the guy says, you can't repay me. And Bill Gates said, no, why can't I repay you? You know, I give loans to 50 African countries, you know. So I can give you anything you want. Says, no, you can't repay me. He said, tell me why is it that I cannot compensate you. I cannot repay you. And says this. The difference is this. When I gave those papers to you, I gave it out of my poverty. All right, out of my need. Now, you are repaying me out of your abundance and your wealth. You see, there is a difference. There's a qualitative difference. When you give to God, when you are in need, in a situation where you're desperate. And that's when you trust in God. Compared to when you trust in God, when times are good. You follow what I'm saying? Right? Now it's easy. After this, Lord, please tell me where you want me to eat. McDonald's or Burger King. You know, I mean, this time, yeah, I know, whatever, right? But there are certain times you're like, when trusting in God, when it really matters, that is the time. When you are going through a hard time, that is the time when you need to trust God. Not when things are going fine, but when things are... So today, if you're going yourself going through some difficult situation, you find yourself at a crossroad, you're going through a challenge, be it a physical challenge or a spiritual challenge, and that's when you're struggling, let me tell you, that is exactly when you need to trust God. To trust God when it matters. Amen? So this is David. He finds himself, well, Saul too, both of them, when the rubber meets the road, do you trust God? That is what really counts. The rest of it, you know, it's sort of important, but not nearly as important as this. So David, he says to Abiathar, the priest, he says, bring the ephod here. He brings the ephod. That's, by the way, yet another way in which, you know, God will speak to them. David inquired with the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and without fail recover all. You will discover as we go along in this series that David often, very often, especially if you read the Bible, it says David inquired of the Lord. And here's the difference. Because, you know, Saul also inquired of the Lord, right? But here's the difference. David inquired of the Lord before he does something. Saul inquired of the Lord after things go wrong. You get it? Right? This is what I call the IKEA manual, God. You know how, you assemble things, right? You don't read the manual, only when things go wrong, cannot find screws, things don't work. That's when where's the manual, Didn't throw, right? Oh, that. No, for many people, God is exactly like this, You don't care about God until things go wrong in your life, right? You only think about God. God, now I want to do something. When things go wrong, when you need something from God. And that is why I say Saul is a man after his own heart. Even when he inquired God, he was after his own heart. But David, let me ask you. Your family, your children are out there. People want to kill you. Should you pursue? Most people say, don't need to ask lah. Of course, pursue lah. You know, if nothing else, at least you pursue to placate the man. But yet David in this situation says, Lord, tell me. Do you want me to pursue? You follow? To trust in God when it matters. Friends, I don't know about you. Are you in a situation today when, you're kind of in that situation where you're struggling? If you are, then you are positioned for a miracle. Because that is when it makes all the difference, right? At those crossroads. You know, the chronicler, in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, finally Saul writes an afterthought to all this thing. He says, Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he committed against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. No, the Bible says he inquired of the Lord, God did not answer. But here it says he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David the son of Jesse. Inquiring of the Lord is more than just simply, God please help me. Right? I think the context of here is to inquire of the Lord is to inquire of the Lord in the way that God desires it. And that is to ask Him before. Before you do it, rather than come and say sorry. I know sometimes we like to say, it's easier to ask for permission than easier for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Do first, then say sorry. Right? Right? I don't know, we are like this. But you know, the words of God to us is not just a mere suggestion. Right? It's not just suggesting to you. This is the Lord God, the creator of the universe. And you know, as Christians, we are constantly facing challenges every day that threaten to tear our faith apart. We need to be strong and do the right thing, right? Especially when that comes upon you, you need to be strong. Now, we are about to go to Israel. One of the places that we will be visiting this time is a place called the Golan Heights, right? And in the Golan Heights, there's a particular place known as the Valley of Tears or the Emek Habakkuk. So I want to tell you the story about this place. So in 1973, on Yom Kippur, right? So Yom Kippur is the Day of the Atonement, where, you know, it's a Sabbath. So all the people will be in the synagogues and they'll be, celebrating. Well, I guess they'll be going through this whole repentance. So on this particular day, Yom Kippur 1973, Syria and Egypt decided to mount an all-out war on Israel, right? So this... On the north, Syria, on the south, in the Sinai Peninsula, Egypt. Now, six years before that, in 1967, Syria and Egypt had been defeated in the Six-Day War. It was a very humiliating defeat, very total defeat. So they were still smarting from this whole thing. So they thought, you know what, they are all going to be in the, their guard will be down, right? So we're going to attack them. Sure enough, everyone was in the synagogues when this attack started. It was a massive war effort, a bit like the one we just read, right? They had all gathered together, just like all the Philistine lords had come together. They had conspired. Now, rolling out of Damascus, there were 1,200 tanks in the north, okay? In the south, they had broken through the sand barricades in the Sinai. So it was a real problem. Both sides were breaking through. But 1,200 tanks, this was going to be the largest tank battle in the history of mankind, right? Never before anything like this. So this bigger than Rommel, right? All this thousand, and Israel had 170 tanks in the Golan. So 170 against 1,200. I guess that's a bit like a ratio of 1 to 8. That's why, you know, very often you say, when you do your military strategy, it's good to be inspired by the Israelis, but don't fight like them. You can't. That kind of ratio doesn't work for other people, right? So they were marching. Now, the Syrians had split up in the three-pronged attack, up in the north, in the middle, and the south. Right away, they overran in the middle and the south. Overran. Now, Israel is very narrow. It's like once you get in the front door, you're already in the middle of the house already, right? So they already broke through in the middle. In the south, they break through. They're waiting for the north. The northern command, fierce fighting. So the few tanks they had, they were sitting on the ridge, shooting down as they were trying to climb up. But there were just too many of them, right? So finally, the Israelis were all down to just about 7 tanks, right? Commanded by a guy called Lieutenant Colonel Avignon Kahalani. Very famous guy. Brave young man. His own tank got shot. He jumped into another tank to take command. Down to 7 tanks and hardly any rounds left. Left 4 rounds or something like this. And you know the way they were doing this is they'll shoot one round from here, they drive down to somewhere else, shoot another round to make it look like there are more tanks. Because 7 tanks only, you know, 7 tanks is like nothing against an, you know, like 1,000 over tanks. So they will just roll right over you. But they kept doing this, right? And the Syrians were coming out, they had better tanks, right? Russian T-62s, they had night vision, everything. These guys, at night, they can't even know where to shoot. So this whole thing went day and night, and finally on the 7th, and it's easy to remember this, because these 7 tanks, right, on the 7th of October 1973, from the 7th Brigade of the 77th Armored Battalion, yeah, that's very easy to remember, all the 7 there, right? So, and by the way, the team, is, this group has a nickname called OZ-77, which means Strength 77, right? So, this little band, they were almost out of rounds, they radio back to Northern Command. Say, can, you know, some people want to retreat. Northern Command says, no, just hang in there just a little bit more. By the way, this guy from the Northern Command says, don't retreat. His name is Raful Aitan. And who is Raful Aitan? Well, you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about the Battle of St. Simon. The guy who has a dead man switch, right? Hold on 1 minute longer. The guy who holds on, that was the guy. He was the guy with the switch strapped to his hand, the bombs all around him, right? He learned, if you hold on just a little bit longer, right, help will come, deliverance will come. So he tells the guys, just hold on a bit longer. This guy, we have hardly, we are just moving around, moving targets now, right? Hardly anything left. Now, at the very last moment, you know, a small band, this guy, who's in Nepal on his honeymoon, rush back, you know, pick up some injured soldiers from the hospital, jump into some repair tanks, join them. So altogether, 20 tanks left now. 13 tanks join the 7. Hardly any rounds left. But for no reason, all of a sudden, the Syrians stop. Nobody could figure out. They already practically won already. You already won. All you got to do is just cross the finish line, right? But they all stopped. So nobody could figure out. And they all started retreating for some strange reason. So this few 20 or so ragged tanks, no more ammunition, they started giving chase, right, to all these hundreds of Syrian tanks through this valley, because the valley is now littered with carcasses of Syrian tanks, 500 of them. They chased them almost to Damascus. Almost. This is like Tom and Jerry, right? Small thing chasing. Now the Bible says, one shall put 1,000 to flight, and two shall put 10,000 to flight, right? So they literally were doing this. So finally, the Secret Service were very curious about this. They don't understand why they stopped, because as far as they're concerned, it was over. I mean, this, and once you're over, once you're in, it's over. Literally, the whole of the Galilee, you know, I mean, it's so small, right? So, it's like, once the invasion, let's say hypothetically, comes into Woodlands, it's actually very hard to control, right? Right? Singapore is so small. Woodlands come to Bukit Timah, it's only, 10 minutes only, right? So, pretty much, they captured some of these Syrian soldiers, so they, you know, interrogated them, asked them. So there was this recording of a Secret Service person just recounting the interview. They asked the Syrian guy, and the Syrian guy says, well, we're wanting to roll on, but we saw on the mountain line a row of angels. He said, what? Like this also can, right? And in the sky there was a hand that says, stop. I guess it's like this, not like this, it's like this, right? So, and said, so we stop. Right? I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to roll against this? You see? They stopped. I tell you, when I heard that, I was like, wow. You know, not 4,000 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, only 40 years ago, the God of Elisha, you know Elisha, when he was up in Dothan and Syria came against him, right, in Dothan, Ben-Hadad, he prays for his servant. And let me read that for you. I don't even know where I'm in this whole thing now. What page am I on? You know, Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, I'm very encouraged when I read this, right? Because when things are wrong, that is exactly when you need to trust God and we need to hang on to God with dear life. You know, a couple of months ago, about 2 months, one and a half months ago, you know, finance comes to me and say, Daniel, you know, we're going to end this year with $400,000 deficit. You know, so, this is going to be difficult. And I was like, yeah, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, where am I going to find this money, right? So I was like, this going over my mind, thinking, how, you know, should we cut this? Should we cut that? Maybe we should do all this other thing. And then one Tuesday, a couple of weeks ago when I was praying, and I feel the Lord say to me, Daniel, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Like, oh, okay. Alright. You know, I guess you're right, Lord. Trust in God when it matters. Because when you are in that situation, when you're being tested, that could be an opportunity for the testing to become a testimony. That is a time when that situation could potentially become a miracle. You understand? So I said, you know what? It's good. I look forward to these difficult things. Because if God can provide $26 million for this building, why is His hand too short to help us with this $400,000 deficit? Amen? And this is why I'm thinking, you know, God, you know, this is an important lesson for us to learn. Because God is able. It's never been the case of whether God can or cannot do it. The case has always been what we are going to do when our faith is tested, when it's put under fire. For Saul, in times of difficulty, he simply took matters in his own hand. God was simply an afterthought to him. But David was a man after God's own heart. And today, some of you, maybe you're in that kind of situation. I just know it. That some of you today, this is for you, a word of God for you today. You are in a difficult situation. And you're wondering, what should I do in this situation? Friends, it is exactly, precisely this kind of moment when you need to put your faith in God. This is when that faith counts more than other times. You understand? There's qualitative difference in trusting God in times such as this. Amen? Would you close your eyes as we pray? You know, as eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I don't know, maybe there's some of you today who are saying, Pastor, that's me, right? I'm exactly in that kind of situation and I need to strengthen myself in the Lord. I would like to pray for you. Okay, without anyone looking around, just, you know, you were saying, Pastor, would you just pray for me about this thing? Just put your hands up. I'd like to pray for you in that. Yeah, I see the hand back there and back there as well. Just put up your hands. I'd like to just pray for you, right? Yes, over the side, middle. See all those hands going up. Yeah, at the back. God sees you, right? Even behind the pillar, God sees you. Father, you see all these hands who are lifted up to you, Lord. And Father, I pray in this moment, Lord, you will strengthen them. Strengthen them in the Lord when it matters. And just as Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray, God, you will open their eyes to see. They are not alone. Because with our natural eyes, we see the problems, the giants that are around us, the insurmountable mountains that are around us. But God, I pray you open our eyes to see that those that are with them are more than those that are against them, Lord. More than those that are in their circumstances. And Father, may they open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to see the horses and the chariots of fire that are with them. So Father, we pray, Lord, you turn this testing into a testimony for all of these people who are trusting you, who are looking to you. Amen, Lord. You know, there are some of us today who may be feeling, my faith is too small. I have too little faith. Friends, I'm telling you, it's not really about the size of your faith, but it's about that moment, right? At that time, if you are willing to put that little faith in God, that's going to count, right? It's like a bonus situation. Maybe there's some people here today, you're not a Christian, you're still searching. And you know what? If this is the moment God has for you, I ask you, put your trust in God. Put your trust in God who is able to deliver. In fact, the name Jesus, Yehoshua, is that He saves. His name, by His name, God will save. So Father, we commit all of us here today to you, Lord. Strengthen us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Church, will you stand together as we sing this closing song? Right?
Your eyes is on the sparrow, and your hand it comforts me. From the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart, let your mercy and strength be seen.
You call me to your purpose as angels understand. For your glory, may you draw all men as your love and grace demand. And I will run to you, to your words of truth. Not by power, but by the Spirit.
Trusting God together. I'm trusting God, you know, for the financial situation or church. But you trust God for whatever situation that you're in today. Amen. Amen. You know, it's a couple of weeks, last week, you know, while I was in the atrium, a lady comes up to me and we prayed for her mother back in Bali, I think about a month or so back, was very ill. And just trusting God because it's a critical illness. She came and said, you know, the mother is well. You know, was after, I think she died or something like this. I probably need to clarify. I want to say she died because I think that's what she said, but I find it so hard to imagine that that could happen, right? But God, the God of Elisha is alive today. Right? That's the thing, you know. I mean, this God is not long ago. He is here today. His chariots of fire are here today. Amen? So, you know, I was just so encouraged, and I feel like I want to encourage you too. You know, wherever you are, do not be afraid, because He who is with us, those who are with us, more than those that are with them. Amen. Father, even as we go from this place, Lord, may you strengthen each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Let there be no fear in our hearts, but our eyes firmly fixed on you. And as we go now, Lord, may the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with every one of us, Lord. Let your chariots of fire run with us as we humble ourselves before you. Lift us up in your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless all of you. All right, service is over. I think there's some stuff up there. Please join us outside.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.